Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don will be bringing us God's message this morning from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that you have given us this Christmas year, season again this year, that you have given us the time to think about when Jesus came. Help us to remember that it was the greatest gift ever given to us, that you sent your Son, your only Son, whom you loved into the world, that we might have life through him. And I pray today that we might glorify him as we think about giving gifts to you at Christmas time. Pray that you'd help us to understand the wonder of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, that we may be used greatly of you this Christmas season to glorify you. Pray to speak to the needs of our hearts and our lives. Help us, Father, to meet us, meet you in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you're probably wondering, it's Christmas time. Why are we talking about Moses? Why are we looking at Moses? It's because we're going to talk about giving gifts at Christmas, particularly the gift that we give Jesus. It's Christmas time, and we think of a lot of things at Christmas time. Sometimes we think of all the things that happen this time of year, the trees and the decorations and the fellowship and the food, lots and lots and lots of food. And then we think about things we're going to give to one another at Christmas time. But we should think, first of all, I think, about the greatest Christmas gift ever given, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings me to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. In our last church, we were in Connecticut, and in Hartford, Connecticut, there was a fellow whose name was Steele. Can't remember his first name, but he was like one of the founding people of that radio station. And he would constantly do, the word of the day is, and he'd have a word of the day. One of our guys in our church would copy that, and he would write a column in our church newspaper, which was called Word Warden. And he would say, the word of the day is, and he would describe what that word was. I'm going to give you a word of the day. It's It's probably one you've never heard before. It's ineffable. I-N-E-F-F-A-B-L-E. You want to look it up. It is a word. It is the word, it is an English word that kind of captures what he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God's unspeakable, undescribable, far greater than any words could say, person, gift ever given. God gave us his Son, his only Son. That was his ineffable gift. So I'm just trying to increase your vocabulary and appreciate, hopefully, the dimensions of that gift that God has given to us. Enough of that. While we're considering God's great gift to us, we need to think about our great gift to him. We usually think about gifts we give to other people. That seems to be the prevailing thought today. As you noticed, this last week was Black Friday, when everybody forgets that they're human, and we shove people around, and we do all kinds of crazy things to get ahead in line and stuff like that. I always think it's pretty sad that at Christmas time, everybody forgets the so-called Christmas spirit. One of the things that used to happen to me a lot in the East that doesn't happen so much, I have a fairly wide body, and I'd have people run into me all the time in the East. They just run into you and think they're going to shove you over. I don't shove very well. I'm pretty big. And so they run into me and they fall down. And I had that several times in the East. Have not had it here yet, and I'm thankful for that, because it kind of makes you not want to go anywhere because people just don't pay attention to where you are. But anyhow, that's, again, beside the point. But anyhow, we think about all those gifts. We're going to give Uncle Dan, what we're going to give Auntie Sue, what we're going to give Grandpa and Grandma, what we're going to give to one another, all those things. And there's nothing wrong with gifts. Perhaps the one we ought to think about the most is the gift we're going to give to Jesus. And we know the gifts he wants, you know. He's not silent about that in the Word of God. And the book of Deuteronomy tells us he wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with everything we are. We are to love him. That's hard to do. He also wants us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. And we say, wow, boy, that's hard to do too. Well, when God talked to Moses about what he was supposed to do, that was hard for him too. And I thought it'd be interesting to look at Moses and to realize and learn from him some lessons about what it means to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Exodus 3 and 4 this Christmas season and think about giving ourselves to the Lord. There's three things we need to see here that help us to understand what God was demanding from Moses. The first is the background, verses 1 to 10. Second is the problem, verse 11, and then finally God's answer in verse 12. The background in verses 1 to 10. Before we can fully understand this, you've got to get a grip of where Exodus 3 falls in God's plan and a little bit of Moses' life. You remember, Moses was born to a Levitical family in Egypt, and the Egyptians had the Israelites as slaves. And because the Israelites were so prolific, they just multiplied over and over again, and they were a great nation. Pharaoh became afraid, and so he laid down a decree and said, every male child that's born shall be thrown into the Nile River, and he'll drown. And that didn't happen because the midwives wouldn't do it. But that was what they were doing. And so when Moses was born, Moses' parents were told, hid him until he could be hid no more. And then they put him in a ark of bulrushes, put him into a little basket, put him in a little boat that was handmade, put him in the Nile River. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes down and gets him, falls in love with him, tries to find someone to take care of him, and Miriam is watching his sister. And so she goes gets his mother to be the wet nurse, and she gets to raise her child until he's weaned. And that usually was age 5 about that time. And those 5 years that she had Moses were very formative years. He learned a lot about God and about himself in that year. Then through God's providence, Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And then when Moses was 40 years old, something happens. Now you realize, almost from the beginning, I think Moses had an understanding that God had a plan for him. I don't know that he always knew what it was, but he had a sense of that. And he went and spent 40 years in Egypt. Now think about this time. This is a long time. 40 years in Egypt. And he thinks now it's time for that plan to take place. And we read about that in Acts 7. This is Stephen's defense. And Stephen gives us some insight that you won't find anywhere else about Moses. When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the people, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He killed him. And Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Acts 7, 23 to 25. And out of that, Moses flees to the land of Midian, where he hooks up with Jethro, marries one of Jethro's daughters, his oldest daughter, and becomes a shepherd. And he was a shepherd for a long time. As Exodus 3 opens, another 40 years has gone by. Moses is 80 years old. He has not yet entered into his life's work. He's going to. He's 80 years old. He's a shepherd. He's a married man with a job and a family to support. He's settled down and he's secure in the family sheep business and is relatively happy. Then all of a sudden, God interrupts his life with a word from the Creator. This is an amazing point. I think many of you probably know what this is like if God's done that to you. He's done it to me. Where God interrupts your life with a word from the Creator. When he interrupts your life, you don't say, well, I have something else I got to listen to, God. No, he makes sure you hear. And he did that with Moses. He did that with a burning bush. And we read about it in the first four verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So he's a long way from home, too. At this point, he's down to the southern reaches of the peninsula there, the Arabic, that little peninsula between. Anyhow, that little principle, we'll just leave it there. We'll have to get a map so you can see it. But anyhow, he's there and he's down near the bottom to a place that's called Horeb. And while he's at Horeb, he sees this amazing thing, and we're going to see that. Midian. Priest of Midian, he led the flock to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. So a bush that didn't burn was something to see. And so Moses sees that bush, and he probably comes back, I imagine, later in the day. He's feeding his flock. They're going where the pasture land is. And he comes back, and he sees that flaming bush again, and it hasn't burned up. Probably thought when he first saw it, oh, lightning hit that bush. It's going to burn down. Comes back, the bush is still burning. And it's not consumed. So he said, I got to see this. So he turns aside to see it. And God speaks to him from that bush. Now, I have a great imagination about what must have happened. Can you imagine what he did? I mean, he walks up to this bush. All of a sudden, he hears this voice calling his name. Now, I think he probably kind of turned around and said, who, what? Because he's there, the sheep are there, no sheep can talk. Then he realizes the voice is coming out of the fire of the bush. And the bush, the voice is the angel of the Lord. That is probably a theophany, a pre-existence appearance of Christ as God speaks to him. And then verses 5 and 6, then he said, do not, this is God, the Lord says, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We could do a lot of stuff with just those verses. One of the things that always strikes me when I read that verse is a verse, Jesus cited that verse when he was talking to the Pharisees in his ministry. And he says, God is the God of living, not the dead. For he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They had physically died, but they were not dead. They were not gone. They were still alive in the presence of God. So he was a different kind of life, but it was still there. And so we have to be prepared for that life. That was the indication of that. And Moses hid his face because he's afraid to look upon God, which I think is a good thing. When we were out in some places, you heard of people who had great visions of God and all this stuff, and it was always very self-gratifying stuff, and it never happened, which makes you think it wasn't a very good vision or it didn't come from God. But yeah, the thing that always struck me is they never were at all afraid of God. They saw God, but they were not afraid of him. If you look in the Bible, you'll see people who saw God were very afraid of him because they recognized how sinful they were and how holy he is. Moses was afraid to look upon God. He did not want to look upon God. And so he kind of probably looked at his toes, his bare toes, as God spoke to him. So God is speaking to him. Here's Moses in front of this bush that's burning. It's not a freak of nature. It is God's plan. So Moses stood in the very presence of God, the God he had heard of from childhood. He finally is meeting him. Moses didn't realize it just then, but this was the graduation ceremony of the Desert Theological Seminary long course. God had spent 80 years preparing Moses for the job he was going to do. 80 years. I remember when I was a young man, I heard a guy preach on this, and he was talking about, well, God is most interested in preparing us. He took 2/3 of Moses' life to prepare him. So you shouldn't be afraid if you're going to have 2/3 of your life taking up in preparing you. Well, I was young, and I was impatient, and I did not like to hear that. But now I'm old, and I realize the wisdom of that proverb from the Pennsylvania Dutch. Too soon old, too late smart. And I realize that God does take a long time to prepare you. He's never done. He keeps working on you all the way through your life. And that's exactly what he did to Moses. But at this moment, Moses was going to move from his preparation to his job that God had for him to do. But you know, Moses didn't want to do that. That's what we're going to find. So in verses 7 to 10, this is the job. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God's going to deliver them, but what's he going to use to do it? Well, it's going to be Moses. And to bring them up from the land to a good and large land. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. He knows their trouble. Come now, here's the job. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You got to realize this is no small task. This is monumental. Remember, he had been a part of Pharaoh's government. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was somebody. He knew how big and great and powerful and strong Pharaoh was. He knew how Pharaoh wasn't too keen on losing his slave laborers. He knew this was going to be no easy job. So he realizes this is a problem. This is going to be trouble. God says, I'm going to send you. He didn't tell you, I'm going to send you in my army. I'm going to send you in a nation. I'm going to send you in. I'm just sending you. It isn't until later to find out that he also was going to send Aaron with him. But God was going to do this miracle of moving them from Egypt to the land of promise through one major man and his brother. That was it. God was going to do that. How was he going to do it? Well, the problem that Moses saw was he wasn't able to do that. How would you respond if you suddenly had been given that job to do? Probably like Moses did. But God, I don't know about this. And this is what it says in Scripture. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 11. In this verse, in the verses which follow, Moses gives the Lord several reasons why God should look somewhere else, find someone else to do the job. Now, the reason I think this is very important to us is I've been in this business a long time. And I know how I respond when the Lord kind of put his hand on me. And I know how other people respond when you say to them, "I want you to pray about this job." And you hear, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm nobody. I don't have any of the abilities. I can't do that." Well, I want you to know that reason doesn't work with God. It never has. I've tried it. I get the bruises to prove it. Doesn't work. God says, "I don't care. Think again. You will do this." So first, God, you should choose somebody else to lead Israel out of Egypt because I, Moses, am not qualified and I am not significant enough. That's his statement. "Yes, Lord, it is true that at one time I was somebody." Moses certainly was. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are some who think he was probably in line to become Pharaoh. I do not know. But some think he probably was. It doesn't matter. But that was all a very long time ago. He'd been brought up and learned and educated and trained in Pharaoh's household. He learned how to be a leader of people. And that was what he was going to be. It was part of his training, but now he was going to put it into practice. That was the hard part. But he's saying, "Lord, I just can't do that. I'm nobody. You need to go find a somebody that will help you do this." That was his problem. Surely there is someone out there who is a real somebody, somebody that Pharaoh will listen to when you go in and talk to him. "You know, Lord, somebody more important than I am, more gifted than I am, and not as prone to failure as I am." Now you realize, if you look at Moses' life, he wasn't exactly the greatest success. He was a shepherd. If you looked at shepherds from Egyptian eyes, remember they despised the children of Israel because they were shepherds. Shepherds were not great people in their mind. And so here was Moses, who had been at the height, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and now he's at the depths. He's a shepherd. He's a nobody. He's out there in the middle of the desert with a whole bunch of sheep and no one else. And there he is. And God says, "I want you." But Moses says, "Not me, Lord. Not me." Well, it doesn't work. Have you ever been where Moses was? I think probably you were. If you haven't been, you will be sometime. I know God doesn't send many burning bushes these days, but he is looking for people to do work for him. When he looks for people, he's not really looking for people who are gifted and talented and educated and good looking and all the rest of that stuff in somebody's. He's looking for nobodies that he can glorify himself by using them. He's looking for people who will simply carry the word of God to the neighborhood where they live or to the people who live next to them. So how do we respond when God calls us? Far too often we are like Moses. We say, "Well, who am I that I should be somebody who can do it? I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't. My people skills are poor. I can't this. I can't that. Can't the next thing. Not me, Lord. Why don't you find somebody else?" I put Dick or Mary or Harry. I did that because we used to say Tom, Dick, and Harry, but it's also women that are here. So Dick, Mary, and Harry. Sometimes our other people that God used greatly also answered the way Moses did. In fact, almost all of them did. I can find very few places where there isn't true. One of my favorite ones is Amos. Amos is explaining why he has to prophesy when they tell him to shut up. And he said, "I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet, but God took me from being a shepherd and a farmer or sycamore figs to be a prophet. Got to do it because God called me to do it. My favorite one is Jeremiah. That's because this passage has meant an incredible amount to me in my life. But in Jeremiah's life, in Jeremiah 1, 4 to 8, God is speaking to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What do you do when the Lord says that to you? Now, Jeremiah was not a guy who was looking to conquer the world. You know that if you read the book of Jeremiah, this guy had a lot of feelings and he wore them on his sleeve. There's nothing wrong with that. But people look at that and say, well, he just wasn't equipped to do that kind of job. Yeah, he was. It was exactly what God designed him to be. And so what is his first response? Now, I've tried this one. It doesn't work. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I am a child. I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But Lord, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. If God interrupts your life with a word from the Creator, you better listen. And you better be careful that you don't offer these kinds of arguments because they don't work. God will tell you to think again. He doesn't take no for an answer very easily. He doesn't take it at all. Jeremiah's response was no different than Moses's. You can't mean me. I can't speak. Almost flunked high school speech. I am young and inexperienced and all the rest of that. It doesn't matter. God is able to take you and use you and make you able and give you what you need. Took God 80 years to make Moses ready. Hopefully we'll be able to be ready before that. 80 years old is kind of old to start the ministry. Jeremiah and Moses made the same mistake. They thought God was looking for somebodies when he's really looking for nobodies. He's looking for nobodies he can equip and make into the person he wants them to be and use them for his glory. And then when he uses them, nobody will think that that person did it. God did it through them. I think of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon starts out, he's supposed to take on 100,000 Midianites. I can't even conceive 100,000 people, but an army of 100,000. So he sends out this cry and 30,000, I think it's 30,000 Jews come to him. And the Lord says, too many people. If I give the victory to this, they'll say they did it. Send away anybody that's afraid. So 20,000 people leave because they're afraid. He still has 10,000. 10 to 1. God's big enough to do that, right? Too many people, God says. Take them to the creek and let them drink. And they drank two different ways. People either fell on their face and drank out of the water, or they picked it up in their hands and they drank it. And there was 300 of the group that he wanted. And it wasn't because they were diligent or any kind of personal. I always hear that. Well, it was the way they did it that made him want to pick them. No, it wasn't. He wanted 300 men. The 300 men is ones he chose. So he picked those 300 and they went with Gideon and they took on 100,000 Midianites. And they won. And they went armed with a pitcher and a torch and a trumpet. And when Gideon gave the signal, they broke the pitcher so they could see the trumpet. It looked like a bunch of fires on the hillside. And they blew the trumpet. They could see the torch. They blew the trumpet. They shouted, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And all the Midianites ran around and killed each other off. And then they chased the rest of them. And others joined later and they had a great victory. An incredible victory. And it wasn't theirs, it was God's. That's kind of what he's doing. He's looking for people that when people look at what's done, they're not going to say, oh, that guy was, you know, he was really gifted. And he was really able, and he was really educated, and he's really eloquent, and he's really this, and he's really that. No, it's the God who did it. He's the great one. God's answer, verse 12. And the Lord said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign that I sent you, when you have brought the children of Israel, the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God wasn't willing to accept Moses' objections. God, by the way, Moses is not done objecting. We're going to see some more in the days ahead, Lord willing. So he responded to Moses' objection with two promises, two very great promises. The greatest is the first one. First, he promised his presence for the journey. Did you get that? I will be with you. What Moses didn't understand at this point, but that was actually the greatest promise he could receive. God didn't say, I'm going to send an army with you. I'm going to send you a bunch of chariots. We're going to go conquer them. He didn't tell them that. He said, You just go. I'll be with you. Now you realize the end of the story. You jump ahead to the end of the story. Remember what happened to that great army of Pharaoh? The great Egyptian army? Remember that they divided the Red Sea. God divided the Red Sea. They went through on the dry ground. And then the people from Egypt went after them, that army. And they got in the middle, and suddenly everything that could go wrong went wrong. Wheels came off, chariots, everything else. They're in the middle of the river, of the Red Sea, of that sea, and then it closed on them, and they drowned. The entire army. You know, if God gave him an army and chariots, you think that could have happened? But the one thing that did it was, I will be with you. Do you remember, there's another nobody that God had to put. Remember, I want to make this point. A nobody plus God is somebody. More than that, he's somebody no one can stop. Do you remember when Moses' life was at an end, when he was going to die? The mantle of leadership fell upon another person. His name was Joshua. Another relative nobody. You know what Joshua was at the time that he was selected? He was Moses' minister. He was Moses' servant. But God made him the one who was going to be the leader. But how did he equip him? You remember how he equipped him? Joshua chapter 1. He gave him a promise. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be afraid, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the promise carried him through. Do you realize that we have that promise? I know you do, but it is incredible promise that God will be with us. Remember the great awakening, the great commission. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I command you. That's usually where we stop. But that's not where the commission stops. Here's the provision. And behold, look at this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God sends us out, but he gives us the same promise he gave to Moses. Gives us the same promise he gave to Jeremiah. Gives us the same promise he gave to Joshua. Are we willing to do it? We need to do it. We might say that's great for the Moseses and the Jeremiahs and stuff and Joshuas, but God has given it to us. I already said all this. Behold, I'm with you always, even the end of the age. And then there's a second promise. I don't know if you noticed this one, but it's quite a promise. Not only did God promise that he would be with Moses in the process, he also promised that he would succeed. How about if God appeared to you one day and said, this is what I want you to do, and when you're done, I want you to know there's going to be a sign to you, and it is going to be that you succeed. Wow. That's what he gave Moses. Look at this promise. He gave him, this shall be a sign to you. Do you know what a sign was, right? When somebody gave a prophecy, they would give a sign. You can think of some of them for Christmas, like in Isaiah 7:14. And this shall be a sign unto you. A virgin shall conceive and be with child and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Seems like that's quoted in the New Testament. It was a sign because it was a greater promise that was the first fulfillment to show what happened. And Moses said, "This." God says to Moses, this is going to be a sign to you. This is what's going to happen. This is a sure thing. Now watch what he says. This is a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Where was he standing right then? He was standing on Mount Horeb. Do you know Mount Horeb has another name in Scripture? It's one of those mountains that had two names. It was called Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, but it's also called Mount Sinai. This is a sure thing, Moses. You go do this, and it's going to happen. And you're going to know it's going to happen because this is going to be the sign. All of this is going to happen. I'm going to bring them into the promised land. I'm going to do all that I promised. And this is the way you're going to know it, because you're going to end up meeting me here on Mount Sinai. An amazing promise. How about us? Lord wants us to give ourselves unreservedly to him this Christmas season. He wants us to give it to him all the time. What do we say to this desire? I suspect we probably, like Moses, we say, well, I don't understand how in the world I can do it. Because you can't. Do you know that? God doesn't call us to do what we can do. Because if we do it in our flesh, we can't do it. Moses couldn't do it by himself. God had to do it with him. And God did it with him. And that's exactly what he's got to do with us. But we have some of the great things. Remember, God is not looking for somebodies. He's looking for nobodies that he can equip and mold and use for his glory. Say, well, I can't talk. I'm not, and it scares me to death. Welcome to the club. I think fear was clearly in Moses' heart when he's having this conversation with God. If I give myself to God, how will I know that I won't fall flat on my face? Remember the provision that God made for Moses? And he made it for Jeremiah, and he made it for Joshua, and he made it for us. All the way through the Scripture, but I thought of one of my favorite promises, and I know I've said this 100 times if I said it once, but still is one of my favorite promises in the Bible. Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your life free from the love of money, from greed, and be content with what you have, for he has said. It actually says in the original language, he himself has said. It's emphatic. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently or boldly say, we can boldly say, that's collective, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, individual. He is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So this Christmas season, God is interrupting your life for a word from the Creator. How are you going to respond to that? How will you and I respond to that? I think there's only one response. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. See, it takes faith to follow God. It takes faith to do. Can you imagine the faith it took for Moses to do what God asked him to do? Amazing, amazing thing. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing Only One Life to Offer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who loves us. Having a God who's promised us so much. I think we confess, Lord, how little our faith is, how much we don't trust like we should. We don't understand the power of God that you want to show through us that you might be glorified. Pray that we might be willing to be used of you this Christmas season as we touch many lives, family members, friends, as we come together to celebrate, that we might show them what Christmas is really about a Savior who left heaven to die in our place, take our sin upon him, and you judged our sin in him that we might have life in you. Pray that you'd help us to spread that word to others, this Christmas season in Jesus' name. Amen. 378.